Well, I add my greetings to that of Pastor Lance. My name is Scott Turner, and I'm so glad to see you. Y'all are so wonderful. And we go to a tremendous church. We serve a mighty and awesome God, and we are all family. Amen. So I'm happy to see you. And also wanted to give my heartfelt gratitude to the families of and to our service men and women, our military men and women. God bless you. Thank you for your ultimate sacrifice for this country. And I hope you can feel the love. I got on my red, white, and blue today, baby. And it's all for you. And so I'm happy to be here with you. As we close out this Essential Gospel series, how many enjoyed this series over the last year, 15 months, as we've been teaching and preaching this series? And I hope that during this series that you were able to not only learn a lot, but that you caught a lot and that you grew in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you were challenged. I wanted to briefly look at Paul's final statements, or the doxology, if you will, in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Romans 16, 25 through 27, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. And it says this: now to him who is able — how many know God is able? — now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And he says this in verse 27: to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here's Paul's final statement here in his letter to the church at Rome. And in verse 25, it says, now to him who is able. And I love this, how he reminds the church, how he reminds the believers that God is well able to do what he said he would do. And he says this: everything that Paul wrote about in this book in the previous 15 chapters, he said, God is able. Do you believe that this morning? That God is able to do it. And then he says this: he's able to strengthen you according to my gospel. In verse 25, Paul makes claim. He said, this is my gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you look throughout the book of Romans, you see the person, the character, the authority, and the deity of Jesus woven throughout the entire book of Romans. So many life teachings and principles through this book we call Romans. And I want to recall a few of these. As I was looking back over the last 15 chapters, there's a few statements, there's a few commandments, if you will, there's a few principles that stuck out to me. And I've even had the opportunity to preach some of this, but as I was going this back over through my study, a few of these I want to recall to your attention throughout the book of Romans. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The just shall live by faith. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. That's in Romans chapter 8. Then it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth we confess and are saved. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Those are some that stood out to me during this study of Romans in the first 15, 16 chapters. This is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Paul closes out this letter in Romans with this encouragement to the people in verse 27. He says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to pick up right here. To God be the glory. How do we as a church, how do we as men and women of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, after spending almost 15 months in preaching and teaching and listening to the Essential Gospel series, how do we stay the course? And how do we not drop off or fade away, if you will, in our faith and our life in the Lord? It's summertime. School is out. Vacations are beginning to be planned or beginning to happen. And oftentimes when summertime comes, there's a chill attitude that comes with it. You can have a sigh of relief, kids out of school. How many parents say amen? But also what happens in the summertime, the danger is that your diligence in your faith in Christ and your growth in Christ can suffer. Your church attendance can suffer. Your giving can suffer. Your serving can suffer, because summertime brings a letting the hair down, if you will, mentality. But that's what the enemy wants most, is for us to become comfortable, if you will, and stagnant in our faith and our growth and our relationship in God. Are you with me? And so this morning, I want to talk about the power to overcome complacency. And I believe that this brings glory to God as we continue to grow in our relationship with Him. I mentioned earlier in my open Romans chapter 8, 37, and it says, "No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the power to be overcomers, to live as overcomers, and not become complacent in our faith and our relationship with the Lord. Amen? We have the power to grow in our relationship with Christ. And let me say from the outset, you may be looking and say, "Well, Pastor Scott, I don't have so much, I don't have anything else left to give." Yes, you do. "Well, Pastor Scott, I've been through so much." We all have been through something. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody has a story. But by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you have that inside of you to grow, to search, and to run after Him and to give your all for Christ. Amen? Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man or an armed bandit." You may say, "Well, why are we talking about ants?" It's in the Bible. So that means we could talk about it. What is complacency? I looked it up, and it says this: a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Complacency is a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with yourself or with everything that you've done. Complacency says, "I'm not critical about myself or about anything that I've done." Oh, and by the way, there is a self-satisfaction that we have, especially when it comes to being unaware of dangers or deficiencies that are either in you or around you. Is everybody with it? Complacency is bad news. Complacency stunts your growth in God. It distorts your vision for your life. Complacency dilutes your goals. It hinders your progress in accomplishing your goals and your dreams. Complacency keeps you right where you are, and it stops you from going where you need to go. I got that from Pastor Jonathan Teague, that last statement. We were discussing this problem of complacency. And he said, "Pastor Scott, complacency keeps us right where we are. and it stops us from going where we need to go. Are you with me? Complacency says, I'm good. Complacency says, I'm comfortable. Complacency says, I'm stagnant. I'm good where I am, no matter what. You could be suffering in the place where you are, but complacency will keep you right there and keep you from going where you need to go or from growing the way that you need to grow. Complacency. And that's what Solomon was talking about. Solomon is the writer of this passage in Proverbs. Don't become lazy. Don't become self-satisfied and think that you have made it or that somehow that you have arrived. Don't stop being diligent, church. Don't stop working towards something and moving forward. Now, you may not move the way you used to move. I'm a witness. You may not carry as heavy as a load as you used to carry. But just like the ant in our passage, keep being diligent. Keep preparing in this life and live in such a way that you are getting ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Live in such a way that you hasten the coming of that day. Don't stop being diligent. And you say, well, I can't move as fast as I used to move. Well, I can't either, but we can still move. And you say, well, I can't do what I used to do. Well, that's okay. The question is, are you doing something? Are you moving forward? Or are you stagnant? Are you complacent? Are you self-satisfied? Are you not aware of the dangers and the deficiencies that are around you and inside of you? Where are you today? And this is a question that we can all ask ourselves. Am I comfortable? My bills are paid, my kids are healthy, my wife still likes me. I still got my job, everything's good. I'm gonna stay right where I am. But guess what? God is not interested in your comfort. He's more interested in your obedience. And when you're complacent, you're being disobedient. Can I get an amen? It doesn't matter how good it feels. It doesn't matter how comfortable you are. In this life, God has called you to be diligent in your faith and your relationship with Him. He says this. Don't leave anything essentially in the tank. Don't leave nothing on the table. Everybody, each of us in this room this morning, under the sound of my voice, we are all here living and breathing together. That means that we need to give everything that we have every single day of our life to the glory of God. Take inventory and ask yourself, am I giving my all today? Ask yourself, did I leave it all on the field? Did I give everything that I had to whomever God put in front of me? Was I a good steward today of the life that God has blessed me with? In the passage, Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard. I like the use of language right there. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, I wrote myself a note. There's obviously something here about the ways of the ant that God wants us to know. That's why it's in the scripture. And so we take this seriously and we look at what Solomon is saying about the ant. And so I looked up this term, it's called myrmecology. Y'all know what myrmecology is? It's the study of ants. We're all my students in here. Anybody want to study myrmecology? That's all right. But there's some interesting facts that we can learn and life lessons, I believe, that we can gather from this little creature called the ant. Now, for the record, I don't like ants. I'm going to be honest. If you have an ant problem inside of your house or outside of your house, it can really test your patience. And it can really get on your last nerve. Anybody with me? Ants are a nuisance. But, however, we can learn something from them. There's over 10,000 different species of ants. Ants can lift up to 20 times their body weight. That's like a 200-pound man lifting 4,000 pounds. They can build structures 5,000 times their height. Ants have two stomachs, one for storing food for others and one for themselves. How many know ants are selfless? Something we can learn as people. Queen ants can live up to 30 years, but the typical worker ant only lives 45 to 60 days. They get a lot done in a short period of time. But it's because they're not lazy. It's because they don't become complacent. When's the last time you just saw an ant chilling? Or just sitting around, laying around on the couch, basking in the glory of his life or his achievement? That's what we do, not ants. Why? Because they're always moving. They're always preparing. Verse 8 in Proverbs 6 says this: she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. They don't procrastinate. They don't wait until the opportune time or until the weather is good or until the perfect time to get ready or to start working. They have a right now mentality. They have a no better time than the present mentality. But what about us? Are you a procrastinator? Do you have a mentality that says, I'll do that tomorrow? How many know tomorrow's not promised? What is your mentality? In verses 9 through 11, it says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Solomon warns us here of becoming lazy and complacent and stagnant. He warns us here of not preparing, of sleeping when we should be working, quote unquote. See, the ants know the value of preparation. Most of the worker ants in a colony, they will never eat the food that they stored up during the summer months, but those that come behind them will have provision and food from when the winter months come. When the weather turns cold, they don't have to go out and gather because it has already been gathered by those that came before them. This is a good place for us men in the church this morning. Women, I am not singling you out. I'm just talking to the brothers in the Lord today. Are we working? Are we preparing? Are we storing up? When I say storing up, are we gathering? Are we following God, both mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally? Are we making provision for our families and those that come behind us in the case that something happens to us, in the case that God takes us to glory? Are we doing this? Are we preparing? Are we being diligent for those that come behind us? It's just a thought. But it's a thought that I had. It was a challenge that I had when studying this scripture. There's importance to preparation. There's importance to stewardship. And this is for all of us in the room today. We have to be good stewards over our time, over our gifts, over our talents, over our treasures. We must steward well over the opportunities and the days that God has given us. Amen? Are you stewarding well over that life? You say, well, Pastor Scott, my life is kind of tough right now. I don't have a whole lot. I got a lot going on, but are you stewarding well over the breath that God has given you? Are you stewarding well over the opportunity to be in the land of the living today? It's not about scenario. It's not about situation. It's not about circumstance. God is the God of all of those. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't let your eyes be fixed on what you see, because what you see is temporary. But fix your eyes on what you don't see, because it is eternal. The word of God, the promises of God, the power of God. Amen? Are you stewarding well over the life and opportunity that God has given you? I read an article and it said this. It said, preparation is the difference between success and failure, mediocrity and excellence, average and above average. And it could be the difference, preparation that is, could be the difference of where some may spend eternity. Are you prepared to share the gospel? Are you prepared to share your faith with someone that God places in your path? Are you prepared to lay your hands on somebody and pray for them? It may be the difference where they spend eternity. Are you prepared today? Without proper preparation, failure is inevitable. If we fail to prepare, right, then failure is coming. I know it to be true in my own life. When I was in college at the University of Illinois, I played football at Illinois, but I also ran track. I ran indoor and outdoor track. I was a 400-meter runner. My freshman year, we were at Purdue University, indoor track. And coach said, Scott, I need you to run a 200 and a 400. I said, yes, sir, I will. I'm 19 years old. I'm 18. Whatever the coach say, I'll do it. Well, let me clarify that. I always did what the coach said. Even when I got grown and in a professional race, I always obeyed the coach. But at this time, I didn't realize that the 400 hurt so bad. So that's what I'm saying. So I ran the track meet. I got second place in the 200. I was very upset. I got second place in the 400. I was even more upset. Because I don't like to get second. I like to get first. But I got freshman of the year. But I had a chip on my shoulder because I didn't win. So sophomore year came. And these are the Big Ten championships. My sophomore year came, and I remember that I got second place last year. So when I came a sophomore, I won, Big Ten champion. My junior year came, I won again, Big Ten champion. Now I got the big head. Now I'm real arrogant about mine, because I'm a two-time champion in the Big Ten. And that rarely happens that you win back-to-back. It's hard to win once, but winning back-to-back is a rare occasion. And so I won the 400-meter dash, indoor 400-meter dash, as a sophomore and a junior. So when my senior year came, I go to the track. It's the Big Ten Championship. How many know I was feeling real good about myself? I'm a two-time champion, returning champion. And so when I walk into the Coliseum, everybody knows who the champ is. And so I walk in and I'm looking at the competition. I beat him last year. I beat him last year. Oh, I smoked him last year. He can't even run. I know what's going on. How many know I lacked humility? Remember what I said, failure to prepare is inevitable failure. And so we get to the blocks. The gentleman says, to your mark. I'm still feeling real good. I'm arrogant. I got this. And I get in the blocks, and my heart starts beating real fast all of a sudden. Fear came in. Trepidation came in. Why? Because I wasn't prepared properly for the race. And so then the gentleman shoots the gun, boom, and the gun goes off, and I take off as fast as I can, and it wasn't enough. As soon as we got over the first turn, two young runners who I have never seen before boxed me in. I think they had a plan. It was a coup. They boxed me in, and they kept me there to where I couldn't navigate. I couldn't move around them. And so the first lap, you have to run two laps indoor, it wore me out, and my legs were tired. They were done. And so on the second lap, they just took off and left me. I'm the reigning champ. I'm the veteran. I'm the old guy. But I failed to prepare. Yes, I ran. Yes, I practiced. Physically, I was prepared. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, godly humility, none of it. Why do I tell you that? Because I'm a living witness that failure to prepare as Christians, as men and women of God, is bad news. Every day we have to prepare and live in such a way as we bring glory to God, because you never know when your turn is coming to get in the starting blocks. Amen? Is everybody with me? Don't take it for granted. Don't be arrogant. Don't rest. Don't become stagnant. Don't be complacent. Always today is a new day. Forget those things that are behind you, right? Reach to the things that are before you. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high call that is in God and Christ Jesus. If you prepare, God can bless you. If you don't prepare, he does not promise to bless you. If you're not prepared, don't ask God, oh, Lord, help me. Well, what did you do? Y'all get the point. We're going to move on. Psalm 18:25. To the faithful, God shows himself faithful. Faithful preparation in the Lord. Take inventory and ask yourself, are you living faithfully for God? Are you bringing God glory every day? How do we overcome complacency? You got to have a clear vision for your life. We overcome complacency by having a vision. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you don't have a vision for your life, where you're headed, what you're praying for, what you're believing God for, then it's easy to become complacent. If you lack vision, complacency will creep in. It's easy not to keep moving forward. But when you do have a vision from the Lord, you are more likely to stay focused. You're more likely to stay on track and task. You have something that you're striving for, something that you're reaching for, a goal, a dream, an aspiration, something that you said, Lord, it is further than my grasp, but I am reaching for that. I have a vision for it. You are now motivated. You're leaning on the Holy Spirit of God. Why? For direction and for strength to accomplish the task at hand. That's what vision does for you. When you have a clear vision, even if you hit a bump in the road, even if you cross over a hurdle, even if you fail a time or two or three or ten, when the adversity strikes, you won't give up. You won't give in. Proverbs 24:16 says that for a righteous man falls seven times and yet he rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. When you have a vision, when trials come, those that you see, those that are unseen, those that are expected, those that are unexpected, when trials come, you're better prepared because you have a vision. You've been searching God. You've been running after him. You've been trusting him. You've been in your word and all of these things. Look at the ant. How many ever stepped on an ant pile or hit one with your bike, lawnmower, wheelbarrow, whatever it is? When you hit an ant pile, what happened? It is immediately activity. They are rebuilding and restoring that which you tore up. I've never ran over or stepped in an ant pile and saw no activity. I haven't. Most of the activity was on my feet or my ankles. What's the point? They're always building. They're always working. They're always preparing. You have to be ready. You have to have a vision for your life. You say, well, Pastor Scott, I don't have a vision. Well, ask God. He'll give it to you. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then it said, if you run after me, or if you seek after me with all of your heart, you shall find me. If you lack wisdom, James says, ask him and he will give it to you. Don't just sit there and say, well, I don't have a vision for my life, so I'm going to live haphazardly. I'm just going to live recklessly. No, that does not glorify God. What glorifies him is getting on your knees before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need a vision for my life. Lord, speak to my heart. Surrender yourself. Repent of your sin and God will give you a vision. Amen? You gotta want it. I think sometimes we don't want a vision. I'm gonna get off my notes right quick. Is that all right? I think sometimes we don't want a vision. Because see, now we're accountable. Now it's harder. When God gives you a vision for something, now you gotta run after it. And sometimes we don't wanna put the work in. Sometimes we don't want to do what it takes to get the vision done. But that's not the life that God has called you to. You don't want to live a life with no vision. If God gives you the vision, he's going to give you everything you need to accomplish it. Be obedient. Be faithful. When I ran for the legislator, I didn't necessarily want to run a campaign. You know, that's hard. And it's hard on your family. And it's just all the way hard. But God gave me the vision for it. And after I said yes to him, he gave me the people. Some of y'all in here. And then he gave me the resources. And then he gave me the strategy. And then he brought victory. And then I was able to serve the people. It was not easy. But when you say yes to God, he'll give you everything that you need. Are y'all following me? Don't be afraid to ask God for a vision. Don't be afraid to ask God to make real to you and clear to you the plan for your life. Because once he does and you obey him and you're faithful in that, your life will never be the same. Amen? In order to overcome complacency, you have to have a vision and you must be accountable. You got to have accountability. That's a word we don't talk about too often. But accountability is key. Don't be a loner. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't isolate yourself. The enemy loves nothing more than to attack those that are isolated. What does the Bible say? And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. When he prowls around, he's not looking for this. I wish somebody would come up in this church right now and try to hurt one of y'all. It's on. Do you agree? They attack the loner, the weaker one. Don't isolate yourself. Get around the brotherhood. Get around the sisterhood. Get around the faith community, the body of believers. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron as what? As one man sharpens another. Don't be isolated. Don't be a loner. Get around your brothers and your sisters. When you are isolated, you become complacent. When you are a loner, you become stagnant. Your blade becomes dull because no one is sharpening you. And when your blade becomes dull, when that happens, your well becomes dry. The well of your spirit becomes dry and empty, and temptation becomes stronger and stronger. And your desire to overcome temptation becomes weaker and weaker, and your spiritual guard is let down. And then all chaos and all hell breaks loose in your life, both internally and externally. Sin will creep in, both sin that's unseen and sin that is not seen. Accountability is the key. Are you with me? If you are here this morning, living and breathing, which is all of us, there is still work for you to do, but you have to have accountability in your life. You have to live as a wise man, live as a wise woman, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Keep running after God. Keep seeking after him. Seek God for his will for your life. Accountability will help you. Having people walk with you will help you stay on track. Amen. Must be accountable. Got to have a vision. And lastly, you got to stay in the word of God. Stay in the word. This is what I'm going to say about this. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. And if you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Timothy 3:16. It said that all scripture is God-breathed. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared and equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. God's word is flawless. It is inherent, right? It is the truth. And it is for you. Stay in his word. I heard a stat or read a stat. I either heard it or read it. I can't remember. And it says only 9% of Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. How does that make you feel? How many are happy with that? How many of you that makes you feel discouraged? Not discouraged, but that's upsetting to you. Raise your hand. knowing that only 9% of Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. Christians, believers, professors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we wonder, how come I can't steward over my marriage the way I'm supposed to? How come I can't treat my kids the way I'm supposed to? How come I can't steward over my finances? Why am I always anxious? Why am I always discouraged? How come I can't keep a job? Why am I always angry and bitter? Well, how often are you in your word? Come on, y'all, tell it like it is. The answer is not out there. The answer is right here in the word of God. The answer is not right here. Head knowledge is not going to help you. Y'all know who Dr. Ben Carson is? I love him. He's one of my dear friends. We serve together. He's one of the smartest people that I ever met. He's real smart. He was a neurosurgeon. He likes to talk about the brain a lot too. He loves this. I know it to be true. It's not head knowledge. It's what's here that gets in here. Are y'all with me? In order not to become complacent, get in your word. Have a made-up mind that every single day you're going to get in the word of God, that you're going to stand on this Bible, which is the word of truth, which is the rock, which is the foundation, which is the final authority of our lives as believers. Get in the word of God. And when you do that, you will hunger and thirst for more and more of his word and of him. There is a fresh vision that will come to you. Accountability, you will desire it. And guess what? When you stay in God's word, you will not become complacent, because to get in his word, you have to be an overcomer. You don't feel like it. You may say, I don't have time. The devil is whooping you. And when you overcome all of that, complacency has no shot. Are y'all with me? Stay in your word. Dr. Ken Cooper, who's a member of our church, is 91 years old. And I've been going to him for 15 years. I'm a benefactor of his faithfulness. Pastor Graham and I interviewed him a few months ago. We said, what's the key to your longevity? He still goes to work every day. He's still writing, researching, teaching, speaking, traveling. We said, what's the key? He said, every day when I come to this office, and he gets there very early in the morning, the first thing I do is spend time with God in his word and in prayer. He's 91. How about you? And I know it to be true. Stay in the word. Be faithful. I want to read y'all something, then I'm going to let you go. This is something that I read to myself to overcome complacency and to challenge myself. Here it is. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back. I won't let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence. I don't need prosperity, positions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops, praised, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer. I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I can't be bought. I can't be compromised. I will not be detoured, lured away, turned back, delayed, or deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I won't hesitate in the presence of the enemy. I don't pander at the pool of popularity or meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, until I've preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, He'll have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear. Amen. Give God praise. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I'm ready now. How many know complacency is bad news? We glorify God by continuing to grow in our faith in Him. You may be here today and say, well, I don't know Jesus for myself. Today is your day. The Bible says today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. We all need a Savior. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Do you know Him? Is Jesus the Savior and the Lord of your life? If you want to accept Him today, we'll walk with you. Come forward. We'll greet you. Our pastors are here. Our prayer warriors are here. You may say, well, Pastor Scott, I know Jesus, but I've been living a life of complacency. I haven't been believing God to move on my behalf. I've just been comfortable. If that's you today, you want to recommit, rededicate your life. If you just want to come pray, God's altar, this is the Lord's church. It is open for you. If you say, well, I want to join Prestonwood. I've been coming and visiting. We welcome you. You want to come be a part of this family of believers? We welcome you today. Maybe you want to be baptized. We'll go in the water with you in believer's baptism. Whatever it is today that the Lord is saying to you, don't allow the enemy to keep you. This is your family, the body of believers. You want to accept Jesus? Come. You want to join the church? Come. You just want to pray? Welcome. You want to be baptized? Today's your day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these your children. God, I pray that you will move mightily on the hearts of everyone here. God, we bind the enemy from keeping anyone from coming forward that you're calling to come. We bless you. We thank you, God, that you are faithful and that your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen.